your perspective, I suppose. The good news is that I don't actually have a full sermon to preach today. So if you're hungry, hang in there. But I did want to say a little something, because in just a few minutes we're going to hear a few testimonies from people in the church that have had years of growing with Christ through this fellowship. So this is Homecoming Sunday. If you're visiting today, welcome back. But what exactly is the purpose of having a Homecoming Sunday? The best answer that I can think of is to remember and celebrate what God has done in this church throughout history. So let's just do a little high-speed fly-through. If you're interested in a longer history, I wrote this one up 5 years ago, and we celebrated our 175th anniversary. There are a couple copies back at that table. But let's just do a little high-speed review for everybody. Does anybody know who this guy right here is? His name is at the bottom. That's Miles Marshall Moore. That would be Richard's, I believe, great-great-grandfather. And he is the one for whom the town of Moreland is named. It was his property that the town of Moreland was first, I believe the verb is platted on. So here's an earliest picture of the church that we have. So Bill was referencing earlier when it was all one story sitting on the ground, and there was only one tower. And that'd be this one right over here. So that one over there wasn't added till later. And then in that guy up there is Fred Stovenauer. He was the pastor back in 1900 or so when this building, this picture was probably taken. So this is basically what it looked like until 1916 when what was built? The basement. So here's the CW, or they were the ladies' aid and the women's fellowship at the time, donated a lot to have that work done. And you can see the ladies' aid is still written on that window over there when this the whole building was raised up off its foundations, the basement was built, and the current upstairs dimensions were added to what they are now. Let's see. Okay, so our church was part of the Restoration Movement, the Christian churches. They became part of the Congregational Christian Church, and then that kind of got subsumed under the United Church of Christ until we decided we didn't want to be UCC anymore in 73. And our first pastor coming out of that denomination was this guy. It's kind of blurry. I had to zoom in a small picture. Anybody know, recognize the white guy with the fro? John Marchak, standing next to Gail, who looks basically the same as she does today, and some stranger with hair that we can't recognize. Then, was anybody touched by the ministry of John Marchak? Thank God, right? Thank God for his servants. And then in 2005, we started a building project, which we're going to be using in just a few minutes, under the ministry of this guy down here. Recognize him? Dave Dudenhofer. Maybe it's a little hard to see that black and white photo that I scanned and then blew up. But Dave Dudenhofer, he's quoted in the newspaper there, saying he hopes that the ministry center will be a place to minister to the community, where we can build connections with people in the community, and especially where we can have a place for the kids to belong with their sports activities. Has anybody done like exercise or any kind of sport over at the ministry center ever? Has anybody connected with somebody from the community they didn't know before over at that ministry center? I sure have. We're celebrating that God has been working through the ministry of this church for decades and getting close to two centuries here. And yet our purpose has remained unchanged. And we, back in 13, we did a little bit of revision to how the purpose statement is worded. But basically it all boils down to this same summary that we've had. You can hit the... What's our purpose as a church? Exalt God together by worship, caring, and seeking the lost. That's been our purpose driving us for the past 180 years. And Psalm 66 is about remembering what God has done and talking about it. So let me just read this psalm for us, and then just a few thoughts as we head into these testimonies. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you in an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. So in just a few minutes, we're going to hear some testimonies. But after that, you're going to have some time if you would like to share something God has done in your life, either bringing you to salvation or something he's done in your life through this church. Let me just consider that all of you who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus have a story to tell about what God has done for us. And it's meant to be told. We're meant to talk about what God has done for us. It's like verse 16 says, come and listen. Let me tell you what he has done for me. This word calls us to respond with praise, to talk about what God has done. So the psalm just briefly talks about the scope, the subject, and the mode of God's praise. And the scope of God's praise extends to all the earth. You know, verse 1 says, shout with joy to God, all the earth. Verse 4, all the earth bows down to you. Verse 8, praise our God, O peoples. Not just one nation, but all the peoples. We need to know this because sometimes we put artificial limits on God's praise. And that might mean we only praise him within the walls of this church. Or it might mean we only praise him when we're around other Christians because we don't want to offend other people. Or that we only think of America as a Christian nation, but not Eritrea or China or Russia. But this says that the scope of God's praise extends to all the earth. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. When we put limits on God's praise, we're implying that God is not really God over all the earth, just parts of it. He doesn't really deserve praise or faith in all the parts of the world. But God deserves to be praised in all the earth because he really is the God and Savior over all nations. We also need to praise him in all the earth so that people who don't have his salvation yet can hear about it. Everybody needs his salvation, and his invitation extends to everyone, but not everybody has received it. There are not different ways to be saved in different countries for people that haven't heard the message of Jesus. There are not neighbors in your community who are going to be in heaven because they're good people. There are not people in your family that are going to be saved because they're such good people. There's one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. They'll be saved if they hear and believe what God has done for us, which means we need to talk about it. The subject of God's praise is his unlimited, ruling, saving power in your life. When we praise God, we praise him for what he has done for you. And I say it's unlimited, ruling, saving power because there are no obstacles that hold back God's power to rule over your life or to save you. And the psalm kind of references two different events where God saved his people. One was the Exodus. In verses 5 and 6, come and see what God has done for us. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. The Exodus was when he led his people out of slavery through the Red Sea by walking across on dry land, or he parted the sea and made it dry. The sea is not an obstacle to God. He made the sea. He can just as easily make it dry land if he wants. And there's no obstacle in your life. There's no illness. There's no limit in finances. There's no physical limitation that is an obstacle to God. But the second one is the exile. And there's some debate about whether it's actually referring to this. But I see the exile referred to when God sent his whole people, the whole nation of Israel and Judah, into captivity to be defeated by their enemies because of their disobedience. Verse 10 says, "For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance." God is not limited by physical limitations like the sea, neither is he limited by our stubbornness or our sin. He's not limited by our human expectations. We might suggest, well, God can't save me, I'm too stubborn. You've heard people say, well, if I stepped into the church, it would catch on fire. What an incredibly arrogant thing to say, as though God's power to save is not as big as that person's sin, as though the blood of Jesus is not strong enough to take away their sin. Or we might like to believe, you know, God doesn't send me suffering, he only sends me comfort. But there's a big problem with that perspective. It means we basically feel like we're in charge of our lives, and we don't understand God's purpose for suffering in our lives. God sent Israel into exile, into suffering, to break down their stubbornness, to save them from their sin. He did that on purpose. They say, "You, O God, brought us into prison." When it says God refined us like silver, do you know how silver is refined? It's melted in the fire, and then the impurities are strained out. You refined us like silver. That's what God did for his people Israel. He brought out a people who relied on their God. Now, I don't know what God's plan is for suffering in your life, but he does. It might not be your stubbornness. It might not be your sin. It might be to teach you to hope in things that are unseen rather than things that are seen. It might be to equip you to share the gospel with somebody else in suffering. I don't know what obstacles he may have brought you through, what illnesses, what job loss, what loss of a loved one. But I know that the biggest obstacle in your life, just like all the rest of us, was your sin. And God was not intimidated by the obstacle of your sin. The greatest work of salvation God ever did was not when he brought his people through the Red Sea. It was when the Son of God took your sin and mine on the cross and died in our place, and made sinners like us into saints. That's a miracle that only God could do. The gap of our sin that was between us and God was wider than the Red Sea, and yet God was not intimidated by that distance. When the Son of God took on a human body and died in our place, it unleashed a power that is wider than our sin and stronger than death. And there is not a person on earth that the blood of Jesus is not strong enough to forgive their sin. Have you received that salvation through faith in him? Have you made that faith commitment? Are you walking in that salvation today? If so, you can tell others how God reached across the impossible gulf of your sin and rescued you. But if that's not where you are today, maybe as you listen to the Word of God, as you listen to these testimonies, today will be the day that you look back on for years that you can tell other people about. That's the day God opened my eyes to the forgiveness that he had for me. And there are two ways that we praise God in this psalm. Worship him and proclaim it to others. Worship him and proclaim it to others. The first person you want to let know when you find that God has saved you is God. To worship him for it, to tell him what he's done for you. Say it, sing it, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. But the other way to praise God is to proclaim his praise to other people. You praise him when you tell others how much he's done for you. So verse 16 says, "Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me." If you know that Jesus has saved you from your sins by his death on the cross, say so. Don't keep that a secret between you and God. Tell other people about it because they need it. If he's taken you through some kind of exile, an accident, an illness, a loss, and he's brought you into a place of abundance. Testify about it. Tell people about it. Maybe you're still in the midst of exile. You're still in the midst of suffering, and you don't see that place of abundance. And what you need today is to hear other people tell their testimonies so you can be reminded of the hope that we have in Jesus. That God is greater, that there are no limits to God's ruling, saving power. Whatever he's done for you, however big or small, he is worthy to receive praise for it. Don't keep it to yourself. Tell others about it. We're going to move into a time of testimonies here. Let me just close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is true. And I pray your spirit would be at work in us as we hear this word and as we hear these testimonies. Let your name be exalted for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what about... There are four people that we had lined up for testimonies, and two of them aren't here today. So what about Matt, would you like to share? Are you ready? And you all can be thinking about, is there something that I want to share about what God has done for me?
Can you hear me now? Okay. Okay, so I'll start again. So I grew up in this church right here, coming almost every Sunday with my mom, dad, and three sisters, learning the stories of the Bible, and was taught by some of you sitting in here today. As I started grow older, I started letting worldly things come before God. I started working for a couple different farmers and became consumed with worldly things, trucks, four-wheeling, truck pulls, which are expensive hobbies, so I had to work a lot to support those hobbies. I still went to church. I didn't want to disappoint my parents, and, you know, I was going through the motions, and I didn't really have that relationship with God, which is a lot like the people in Matthew 7:21. Whenever I read that, I kind of think of that, that's where I was at. They went through the motions of prophesying in his name and casting out devils, but never knowing him. So when I was about 19, I bought a house, moved out a few miles out of town on 750, and I quit coming to church. I would come every now and then, maybe once or twice through the summer and Easter and Christmas. When I was 21, I married my wife, Samantha. And a year or so later, my daughter, Rebecca, was born. And when Rebecca was old enough to start Sunday school, my mom and dad would come pick her up for Sunday school. And they would ask me when they dropped her off, when I would start coming and Samantha. And I would say things like, look at all I got. I didn't need to go to church to get to heaven. And then... One day, a guy named Rich showed up at my house. I started spending time with him and his family. And he was always talking about Jesus and inviting me to church. And I said, no, thanks, first time or two. And he asked me if... So I started going to his church. It was a different church. It was a Pentecostal church. But I couldn't get enough of it. I started reading the Bible and praying. I went to the altar. Ask God for forgiveness. I felt the Holy Spirit, and in those weeks later, I felt like my brain was rewired and had a new way of thinking about sin. How bad it is in God's eyes. Telling God I love Him was on my heart, soul, and mind. Make God a priority in my life. I pray that I don't let the distractions of things of the world take control of my life like it did for those years. By faith, I've received Christ into my heart, trust in Him, follow Him, serve Him, and obey Him as His disciple. During that time period, you know, I had obstacles, like what he was talking about. And, you know, I look back on that time and, you know, God, I wasn't swallowed by fish or nothing, but he sent me postcards. He sent me a nice sunset, somebody telling me they're praying for me. You know, he'd done a lot and got me through a lot. It's easier to see God's work in your life in the rearview mirror than you do in the windshield. Some, you know, I don't know where I'm going, but when you look back on it, you know, you see God's work in your life. So.
For those of you who know me, know that's a hard act for me to follow. I wasn't raised in the church. And I want this to be an encouragement to all of you that maybe have done something for a young person and not been able to see the outcome of it. When I was about 9 years old, there was a gentleman, his name was Mr. Wise. I don't know, never knew his first name. But he was on the cemetery border. My dad took care of the cemetery. And he suggested that we go to church camp. And I think he sent us to church camp. That was my first experience with church. And it was my last for many years. When we moved to Muncie, there was another fellow on the cemetery board that went to Mount Zion Methodist Church. And he suggested to the board that my dad be hired as janitor of the church. And because he's a janitor, Mom had to take us kids a couple times a month anyway. And we did that for about a year and a half. And then my uncle moved to Honey Creek, and he was the pastor of the EUB church. And we started going over there pretty regularly. We'd go on Sunday morning, and then, of course, his pastor, he lived right next door, and we'd go over to his house and have lunch and spend the afternoon, and then we'd go back to youth Sunday evening. And when I was almost 15, we went to youth, and the message touched my heart. I mentioned to Uncle Don that I wanted this thing called salvation. And he said, let's go back to the church. So he and I went to the church and we prayed the prayer. And after that evening, things looked different. I don't know, I never felt like I was a bad kid, but I the skies were brighter at night, the flowers were more colorful, people I run into were more pleasant. And when he left Honey Creek, then I started going to the Church of the Brethren in Muncie and went there for many years. And I met my wife, and she was going to the church in Newcastle, and we decided we needed to find a church of our own, so we went to University Christian Church in Yorktown. And then in 83, I believe it was, circumstances brought us to Moreland. We used to live in, if you know where Chuck O'Brien lived down here, we lived there for several years. But in 83, we started attending this church, and we've got to know and love so many of you. You are our family. We've watched kids grow up in this church that aren't in this area anymore, but we were blessed by them growing up in this church. Marion Courtney was special to us. He was very spiritual, and he knew how to pull on your heartstrings. Bob Rader, we love Bob. Go on camping trips and he'd dive for the volleyball. But I just wanted to know how important it is to have a church family, and if you mention to anybody about their faith, don't disregard it. It can take them somewhere. I love you all.
Who else would like to share? You don't have to get up.
I'll echo Bill just a little bit, but I've shared my road to salvation with some of you in the church, and it was kind of rocky and weird and strange. What I want to do is tell something that I'm very thankful for, and it's similar to Bill. It's being led to this church. The, you know, Afro Marshak, he's the one that baptized me, and so he's the one that got to do that. I won't bore you with how, you know, what led to that, but that's been 40 some years ago now. And what I'm mainly thankful for is my family and what he's blessed us with. We got one of them, well, Stephanie, with us today, but it's being led to this church family is what I think I'm the most thankful for. When I read those four names of John, Bob, Marion, and Glenn, it just kind of dawned on me as soon as I saw that. We're talking approaching 200 years worth of service out of those four people to Christ. Close to that, I'm sure. I mean, those guys, Bob and Marion, they're probably 60-some years each, you know. And John, he was kind of newer to our church, but he'd been involved for it. So it's things like that that strike me about this church. We're not a humongous congregation, but the years of service that is represented in this room and those that have moved on and those that have passed, I'm glad to be a part of that, and it's been a blessing to me, and I hope in my 42 years that I've added something to this congregation, so I'm thankful for that.
If I wanted to take the time, I could talk about what you've added to my life, Mike, so thank you. Any others?
Sorry, I don't need it. I came to this church a long time ago, and we didn't have electronics, we didn't have a microphone. You had to stand up and speak up. And I was led to the services, and I wonder what would it be like to go back to school after all that experience. And lo and behold, I went in there to school, threw my gym bag down just like I always had, took the same desk in the assembly, and class started just like it had been. I didn't know if I had missed out on something or what, but yeah, the Lord has done a lot of work in my soul, and some days I think I've turned him away and he should have done more than I let him do. But things have changed in a church like this over the years that I've been here, but there are some things that have stayed the same, and they're going to stay the same. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Merrill. Others?
Well, I've been going to this church, thanks to Scott, for about 12 years. And I'm grateful for each and every one of you. You've supported me. When cancer struck, of all times during COVID, I thought, oh boy, what am I going to do now? At the time, I was just so shocked. You know, I didn't really want to tell anybody about it. And then I realized that was a mistake, because at the time, my manager said at work, you really need to tell people about it because you're going to need the support. Christina was right. So I got a lot of support from this church. God has guided me and taken me by the hand and let me know things are going to be all right. When there are times I didn't wonder, considering, you know, I was stage 3. And then that was a miracle between the chemo and the surgery. And, it, you know, I'm just thankful that I got support from the church, my family, and from work. I'm just grateful for all of you, and especially to God. He deserves all the glory.
Any others? I'm gonna come around front because I can't see both back sections at the same time. Well, why don't we stand and sing When We All Get to Heaven. And if something has touched your heart today that has led you to a point where God is calling you to make a decision to follow Him, or to surrender your heart to Him, or in some sense give your life over to Him, don't let this day pass. Come talk to me afterwards, talk to any of our deacons, talk to a loved one, and bring that before God and make that decision. You will follow Him for the rest of your life.